We're continuing our Christmas series in the Gospel of Luke. A lot of times at Christmas, I'll teach out of Luke 1 or Luke 2 about the birth of Jesus, but what I wanted to do this year is show how Jesus revealed himself as an adult, and that helps us to understand what his birth meant. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Today we'll be focusing on Luke 4, 22 through 30, and let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've revealed your son to us in your word. I pray that we would receive your word today as the words of God, that we would understand what you've said, that we believe it, that we live in the light of it. And we just ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You guys ready for Christmas? No. Is everybody ready? You want to ask me if I'm ready for Christmas? Not even close. Not even close to getting ready. But we'll get there, won't we? But what I wanted to speak to you today about is a spiritual preparation for Christmas. How are you going to respond to Jesus this year? That's what we're going to talk about. How do we respond to Jesus? Have you thought about that yet? I think a lot of times with getting ready for Christmas, it's hard to get ready for Christmas. You know what I mean? So let's think about how we can respond to Jesus, to God sending his son Jesus into the world. And let me read. I'm going to back up and read the text that we looked at last week also. We'll focus on 22 to 30, but I'm going to start reading at verse 16, Luke 4, 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by his gracious words that came from his mouth, yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' What we've heard you that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. This is God's word. Jesus has appeared on the scene, and he's revealing to people who he is. And he's someone extraordinary. If you look back over the Gospel of Luke, you'll see even before he was born, an angel appeared to Mary and then to Joseph. That's in Matthew. and then to his relative Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied about him. This is an extraordinary baby. An angel, you know, said this baby was going to be born of God, you know. And at his birth, angels appeared and the shepherds came. And then when he was presented to God in the temple, a couple of elderly saints prophesied about him. And now that he's grown up, the first thing that we see in the Gospel of Luke is that John the Baptist preached about him and then baptized him. And at his baptism, the voice of God the Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. This is extraordinary. He's an extraordinary person. And then he starts going around, you know, he's about 30 or a little older, and he starts going around teaching in the local synagogues, and everybody's amazed at him. He went to his hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up, and he preached this sermon that we talked about last time. He said he read this ancient prophecy from Isaiah 700 years before, is when, you know, Isaiah prophesied. It's about how God would send his anointed one who would preach good news to the poor. He would release the captives. He'd give sight to the blind. He'd set free the oppressed. And Jesus said, that's fulfilled. That's fulfilled in me. And in his ministry, we know that he did help the poor. He did heal blind people so they could see again. He did minister to people who were oppressed. But there's more going on than just these physical healings. Jesus brings good news to those who are poor in spirit, to humble people who know that they need God. He gives spiritual sight to people who before were spiritually blind, and that means he reveals to them the truth of God, that God's salvation is through him. He sets free the people who are oppressed and captured by sin, people oppressed by Satan and death, which is all of us, right? He sets those free, but those who are poor in spirit. He's revealing himself to the world as God's Messiah, as God's chosen one, who's the Savior of the world, who will deliver people from sin, death, hell, and Satan. So, and Jesus has also revealed himself to us, not just to those people that saw him in the first century. Jesus has revealed himself to us. There are a lot of signs that point to Jesus at Christmas time, if we're willing to pay attention, right? Even something as simple as giving gifts at Christmas time. Have you finished your shopping? I don't think I've started. Giving gifts at Christmas time, that reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus is the ultimate Christmas present, right? It's a free gift that we could receive. And when families and friends get together at Christmas time, it reminds us about how Jesus came to reconcile us to each other and to reconcile us to God. And there are a lot of Christmas songs that point to Jesus. In the great song, Jingle Bell Rock, I'm just kidding. If you go to the grocery store, I mean, that's a good one, but that's not the one I'm going to talk about. When you go to the grocery store and you hear Nat King Cole, you know, like singing over the speaker, come all ye faithful, oh come let us adore him. Isn't that amazing that somehow in our culture there's this gospel message proclaimed in every grocery store? And on every radio, it's so wonderful if we'll pay attention to it. And you see the nativity scenes, you see the Christmas pageants, like that wonderful pageant we had last night. You see artwork with stars and angels and wise men, and it'll point you to Jesus if you're willing to pay attention. And you can think of times that God has revealed himself to you, that he's revealed Jesus to you when he's met a need. Like you've prayed a prayer and he's answered your prayer. At times that God has comforted your heart when you needed his peace. Sometimes when God corrects you when you're going off track. That's God revealing himself to you. And we can receive this as from God if we're willing to. But the most direct, the most clear presentation, the most complete way that Jesus is revealed to us is in the Word of God. Jesus preached the Bible to people in the first century. He preached Isaiah to them and showed them how the scriptures pointed to him. And we have, even more than they did, we have the completed Word of God in the Bible, the complete written Word of God. We have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you know, that point that show us Jesus, that show us the eyewitness accounts of who Jesus is. God's Word is living and it's active and it's revealed Jesus to us, that he is the way to God, that he is the truth of God, that he is the life, spiritual, eternal life from God. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus has been revealed to us. We have the revelation of Jesus. When Jesus reveals himself, you have to respond to him. You can't stay neutral. Yeah. Jesus' revelation demands a response. And this account that I just read is really startling, isn't it? I tend to think that the rejection of Jesus happened kind of gradually over his ministry, and it kind of built up, and then at the very end, it reached a head, and they executed him. But this shows us that he was rejected from the very beginning. You know, from very early days in his ministry, he goes to his hometown, and they start to kill him, or they try to kill him. In fact, the people who knew him best, who were most like him, the people in his hometown, were these first ones that tried to kill him, that rejected him this way. The first part of the passage that I read to you was Jesus' revelation of himself in his hometown, and the second part is about how those people responded to him. Now, at first, it seems like they responded positively, or at least not real negatively, but Jesus understands what they were thinking. He understood what was in their hearts. And they were not responding to him even right away when he preached the sermon. It says, you know, everyone was speaking well of him. Even at that point, they weren't responding to him like he wanted them to. And he quoted that proverb to them about how a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, verse 24. I guess that was a common saying that they had. A prophet is not accepted in his hometown. Now, and the key word in that proverb that he quoted is the word accept. Accept. Jesus clearly has perceived that they have not accepted him in their hearts, and he wants them to accept him. And also Jesus shows that his mercy doesn't always go to the people you would expect, the people who fit your criteria as the good people or the people who deserve it or the people who are like you. You know, rather, God's mercy, God's salvation, often goes to other people, to people you don't like. That's what he tells the people in his hometown. God sends his mercy to people you don't like, and that kind of made them mad. So the idea is people who accept, who receive God's good news, receive his mercy. And the people who reject God don't receive it. People who accept Jesus receive his salvation. People who reject Jesus do not receive his salvation. So your response to Jesus is critically important. How you respond to him. This is the most important thing in life, is how you respond to Jesus. And for you and me, this is true. Jesus has been revealed to us most clearly in the Word of God, and we have to respond. Each person has to respond. The most important issue in life is how we respond to Jesus. More important than where you live, more important than what job you take, more important than what car you buy, even more important than who you're going to marry, how many children you're going to have, even more important than those decisions which seem really life-changing, is how we respond to Jesus. He has been revealed to us, and his revelation demands a response. It's either accepting him or not. Now, this account shows us the wrong way to respond to Jesus. And seeing the wrong way to respond to Jesus helps us to understand the right way that we should respond to him. The people in Jesus' hometown responded to Jesus by trying to throw him off a cliff. Now, that's not the right way to respond to Jesus. And obviously, that's the wrong way. But even before they tried to kill him, their response to him wasn't what Jesus wanted. It wasn't the kind of response which would allow them to receive the salvation that he was offering, the mercy of God. Jesus knew their hearts. He could perceive their thoughts because he's the Son of God, and he could tell that they were not accepting him. Look at verse 22. It says that they spoke well of him, but they questioned whether he could be who he said he was, because he's saying, I'm God's Messiah. This prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled in me. I'm the anointed one of God. And they're like, isn't he from around here? Don't we know this guy? Don't we know all his family? Don't we know all about him? Does he think he's better than us? He's just Joseph's son. Joseph made me my rocking chair. We know this guy. How could he think that he's God's Messiah? They were curious about him. They kind of were admiring how well he spoke, but they were kind of skeptical too. And look at verse 23. Jesus perceives their thoughts, and he knows that they want him to work miracles for them. Apparently, he had worked miracles in this neighboring village called Capernaum, and the folks in his hometown in Nazareth wanted him to work miracles there too, for them. They're like, heal some people. If you say that you're the Messiah, prove it. Give us what we need. We need some healings. We need a little Christmas right this very minute. Like, we need you to heal the people that in our town that are sick for us right now. Now, of course, there's a difference between demanding a miracle from Jesus and really accepting him. There are people who want Jesus to make their life better, but they don't want to submit to him. So that's the response of the people in Jesus' hometown. They're impressed by him. They're familiar with him. They think they know him. They're curious about him. They're kind of skeptical. They're reserving judgment. They want a little more proof. They're wanting him to prove who he is. They want a miracle. They want some immediate benefits from him. And Jesus made it clear that that response is not the acceptance that he's looking for. That's not the kind of acceptance which would open the way for them to receive God's mercy and God's salvation. And he also made it clear that other people were more likely to accept him than they were. People far away. People they didn't like. So then they go ballistic and they try to throw him off the cliff, which proves that Jesus was right. He really did know their hearts. They really hadn't accepted him. There are responses to Jesus which are not enough, which are not truly accepting of him. Responses to Jesus which are inadequate. You might be curious about Jesus. That's good. I'm glad that you're curious about Jesus. You might be doing some research about him. You might be coming to church to check out what's going on here. I'm glad that you did. But that doesn't mean that you've accepted Jesus. And it's also not enough to admire Jesus, to be impressed by him. You might think that Jesus has said some smart things, that he's a good teacher, that all we need is love is all we need. You might, and Jesus talked a lot about that. That's very impressive. That's very good. Shouldn't the world be more loving? Of course it is. Of course it should. But just because you've said nice things about Jesus, just because you've liked somebody's post about Jesus, just because you admire him, that doesn't mean you've really accepted him. Likewise, it's not enough to be familiar with Jesus. Your great-grandparents might have known Jesus. Your grandparents might have known Jesus. Your parents might have known him. You might have spent a lot of time in church. You might know all the Bible stories. You might have memorized some Bible verses. But being familiar with Jesus doesn't mean you've accepted him. You might like all the churchy Christmas traditions. That's wonderful. But that doesn't mean that you've accepted him. You might even be somebody who's looking to Jesus to improve your life. You might be hoping that he'll get you out of a jam. He might be able to supply what you need, you know, to get you some money because that credit card is going to come due in January. Or maybe you're asking him to get you a job that you're looking for, or to get you a girlfriend, or to help fix a relationship that in your life that's messed up right now. You might need some healing. Looking to Jesus for a miracle is not the same as accepting him. So these are all responses that are not enough. So we've seen what kind of response to Jesus is inadequate. We've seen the wrong kind of response to him. Well, what's the right kind of response to him? Now, the word does not appear in this passage, but we know from the whole Bible that the right kind of response to Jesus is faith. It's believing in him. It's trusting in him. If you flip a couple of pages to Luke chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus is dealing with this guy who's not Jewish. He's a Roman centurion, and this centurion trusted in Jesus, believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, and Jesus tells the crowd about him. He says, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." He commends this centurion because he believed, because of his faith. Back in Luke 4, Jesus gives two examples of people who were from places far away from a prophet's hometown, and yet they received the prophet and they received God's mercy. They received, you know, God's mercy in faith. In the 9th century BC, the prophet Elijah was sent during a famine to a widow in a place called Zarephath. Now, that's a region to the north of Israel, a Gentile region, a region known at that time for Baal worship, okay? It's an unlikely place for God's prophet to go. It's an unlikely person for Elijah to help. Yet, the prophet Elijah helped this poor widow. God worked a miracle through him so that during the famine, she never ran out of food. And then later, her son died, and God answered Elijah's prayer and restored this boy to life. And listen to how the widow responds. This is from 1 Kings 17:24. The widow from Zarephath says, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth." So this is a response of faith. This unlikely person responded to the prophet in faith. And the second example is about this Syrian general named Naaman. Now, Syria was the nation of Syria was Israel's enemy. Some things never change, right? So Syria was an enemy of Israel. They had fought wars against Israel, captured a lot of Israelites, made them slaves. And this general Naaman had leprosy, this terrible skin disease. And his Israelite slave girl let him know that there was an Israelite prophet who could heal him. And long story short, although he was reluctant at first, Naaman did what the prophet Elisha told him to do. He bathed in the Jordan River, the dirty Jordan River, seven times. Naaman didn't want to do it at first because he's like, don't I have rivers in my own country? Why am I coming all the way to get in your dirty river? But then he finally, he humbled himself. He bathed in the river seven times. And then the scripture says, you know, he came out of the river and his skin was restored. It was like a baby skin. You know, it was like a baby powder commercial. He had that kind of skin. It was like, I don't know how old the guy was, but he was looking good. And then he said, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, he said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now that's a response of faith, right? He responded to God in faith. And Jesus implies that in both of those instances, the prophet helped that unlikely person and not others, because the widow of Zarephath and the Syrian general accepted the prophet while other people wouldn't. The people in Israel wouldn't at the time. So if you reject God's messenger and if you reject God's mercy, God will take his truth to somebody else, or God will take his mercy to somebody else. So what is the way that we should respond to Jesus? We should respond to him with humble faith. That's how we should respond. To accept Jesus is to humbly acknowledge that you need him, and then to receive him as the truth of God, the only way to God. It means being willing to follow him and to obey him, to be humble enough to submit to him. If you're here today and you've been curious about Jesus or you've been impressed by Jesus, but as you're listening to me talk about this, you realize you haven't yet received him, you haven't entrusted your life to him, I want to invite you to receive Jesus today. To be curious about him isn't enough. To be impressed by him isn't enough. To receive the mercy of God in Christ, to receive the salvation, which is forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, you must believe in him with humble faith. You must admit that you're a sinner and trust that God provided the way of forgiveness through Jesus, that he died for your sins and he rose again. The same is true if you feel very familiar with Jesus because your family is a Christian, or you've been in church a lot, but you've never trusted him yourself. Familiarity is not enough. You have to receive him. You have to trust him yourself. I want to invite you to receive Christ today if you haven't yet, and I'd be more than happy to talk with you about how to trust Christ after the service. You can trust him right here where you're sitting in your heart, just in a simple prayer to him, but I would love to talk with you and pray with you after the service too. And for you believers in Jesus, for us who have already received Christ, you've already accepted him with humble faith. Now, I want to let you know that same kind of faith, that same kind of humble faith, is how we grow in the Lord. So here's an application for you if you've already accepted Jesus. A lot of us want to go to the next level spiritually. You know, we want to go deeper with the Lord. That's a good desire. We want to go deeper with the Lord. But sometimes we think we need a splashy experience, or we need a miracle, or we need a special sign. You know, that would help us grow. But look how Jesus challenged the folks in his hometown. He read the Bible to them, and he revealed to them how God's word pointed to him. He did a Bible study with them. He preached them a sermon from God's word. And then he asked them, or he wanted them to respond to the revelation of Jesus in the word. He wanted them to respond with humble faith. It takes humility to sit quietly with the word of God. It takes humility to go to a Bible study with people who are sinners, and we know about them, and they've done things that we don't like. It takes humility. It takes humility to go to Sunday school. It takes humility to sit and hear the word of God taught in a worship service. But that's how we grow in the Lord, is by seeing Jesus revealed in the word of God and then responding to him in humble faith. Don't you think sometimes that's, we want something more exciting? You know, maybe sometimes it's like, I want a certain church program that's going to meet my needs exactly. Or, you know, I want a splashy miracle or something like that. Sometimes God does give us those things. But the normal way that God helps us to grow in Christ is by revealing Jesus to him in his word, in the scripture. And can we just be humble enough to sit under his word and then respond to him in faith to say, that's something different that I've seen about Jesus that I've never seen before. Now I want to live for him better today. Can we respond to Jesus in humble faith? How are you responding to Jesus this Christmas? Let's respond to Jesus with humble faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for revealing Jesus to us here. Thank you for sending him to us. Thank you that he is the light of the world. I pray that we would see by his light, that we'd walk by his light. Thank you that he died for our sins and rose again. I pray that that would just change everything about us and that we'd be growing in you. We ask you for your help today. I want to pray for your people, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.